Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the fact that you have given us in the Scriptures a description of the Lord Jesus Christ that reveals him as someone we want to know, someone that we want to love, someone that we desire, even as the prophets proclaimed that he would be the desire of all nations. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came and he did not reveal simply a stern and wrathful God, though your just wrath against our sin is revealed from heaven, but he revealed to us also your tender heart, for in his life we see your heart. We now ask that you will send the Holy Spirit and that he would now take the things of Christ and show these things unto us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the great proofs of the inspiration of the Bible is the fact that if the Scriptures were left simply to the productivity and creativity of man, we would have never written the Bible the way it is written. Now, suppose you had decided that you wanted to write four Gospels in which you would present your Messiah to the world. You would probably be tempted to depict this Messiah as someone who is mighty in power and in strength. You perhaps would picture him as someone on a white horse who leads an army to victory. You would picture him as someone who slays his enemies, someone who is strong and just as a judge. You would perhaps begin to emphasize those aspects of human nature which we tend to glorify when we think of heroes. And when we think of heroes, we think of the upraised sword. We think of the charging horses. We think of someone who lays bare his arm of strength in destroying his enemies as well as delivering his friends. But when we come to the Gospels, we find that the emphasis of the Gospel writers is that they desire above all things to picture a Jesus who understands and cares for people. Now, this is something that would have never come to the mind of man. That this glorious Messiah who would come, the Son of God, that he would be sensitive to the needs of poor sinners. And that Jesus would come and that he would understand the needs and problems of people. And that he would not only understand, but he would also care about it. Now that's a big difference. Great difference. You can understand someone and what's happening to them, but it may well be you really don't care. You really don't care. But you see, the gospel writers picture a Jesus who understood people, who cared for people, no matter how sick or sinful these people were, no matter how rich or how poor, no matter if they were male or female, old or young, there was no rank and there was no race that was excluded from the understanding and care of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he always, despite his busy schedule, took time to help those who came to him. You know, Jesus gives us the promise in John 6. All that the Father gives me shall come. There's God's sovereignty. He said it is a settled fact. All of the elect of God will be brought by God's sovereignty. Then he gives the other half and he says, and whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. A glorious promise of human responsibility. It is your responsibility to come. And I promise, whoever comes to me, No matter how sick or sinful, rich or poor, male or female, regardless of your rank, your race, your condition, I will in no wise cast you out. Now this was an astounding Messiah for the Jewish people. This was a Messiah who cared about the Gentile as well as the Jew. This was a Messiah who even cared about lepers, who cared about the outcasts, who cared about the sinful, such as the prostitute, who cared about the sick, who cared about those parts of society that the religious Pharisee would often overlook and have no sympathy and no regard for whatsoever. Do you see how the gospel writers present a Jesus that cannot be the creation of human imagination? I would have never dreamed in all of my years to present such a Jesus who has such a universal appeal. Black, white, upper class, lower class, from the guttermost to the uttermost. It doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus Christ has a universal appeal because the Gospels reveal Him as someone who truly understood and really cared for people. Now we've already seen in terms of Matthew's cameos or little pictures of Christ that He has shown us, first of all, the willingness of Jesus in chapter 8 of Matthew 1 through 4, when the leper asked the question, "If you're willing, you can make me whole." And Jesus gave those words, "I am willing." The willingness of Jesus to receive anyone who comes unto Him. The willingness of Jesus to deal with the problem, no matter what it is, no matter how difficult it may be. He is willing. He is able. Doubt no more. Then in verses 5 through 13 of chapter 8, we saw the astonishment of Jesus at the faith of the centurion. He said, "There has been no examples of such faith in all of Israel as displayed by this Gentile who came to Jesus in his time of need." Or with Peter's mother-in-law in verses 14 through 17, as he gave her that tender touch and healed her of her sickness. Then the call of Jesus in verses 18 through 22, where he reveals that those who are called to labor in his kingdom must receive his call. And this call is permanent. And once you put your hand on the plow, you may not turn away. Or again, verses 23 through 27, Jesus revealed his power in calming the angry seas, showing that he had power over the wind and over the waves. Then arriving in land, as he was in a boat in order to escape the crowd and went through the stormy sea, he was confronted with wild men, and the identity of Jesus was revealed. The apostles asked the question, after the storm had been calmed, "Who is this man that wind and wave obey him?" And as the boat crunched on the sand of that shore, and Jesus began to step outside, two demoniacs came, fell down on their knees, and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And the identity of Jesus was revealed even from the lips of those who were demon-possessed. Then we saw the authority of Jesus in his forgiving the sin of the paralytic, where he said, "You must believe that I have power to forgive sin." And then in our previous study, we saw that Matthew emphasizes the understanding of Jesus. In the raising of Jairus' daughter, there were the elements of understanding as he dispersed the crowd, brought in the parents. He did everything he could in order to show that he understood the grief and the broken heart of those parents for their only daughter. And now Matthew would have us examine another incident which happened on that same day. In terms of the context, after the demoniacs had been exorcised of their demons, the local people demanded that Jesus get out of town, so back in the boat he had to go. And he went off to Capernaum, where his family had moved after years of living at Nazareth. So Capernaum was now his hometown. It is where he had preached in the synagogue, and people knew him by name and knew his brothers and his sisters. And there he had dealt with the paralytic as friends had broken through the roof, probably of his mother's home. And then, leaving the home, on a certain day, he had healed Jairus' daughter. And on that same day, while he was going to heal Jairus' daughter and actually raise her from the dead, for she died before he could arrive at the home, Matthew now wants to emphasize the availability of Jesus to poor sinners. For in the midst of his important errand to raise this precious child from the dead, Jesus is going to take time to deal with a woman whose problem was incurable and whose problem had lasted for 12 years of torture and depression. As a matter of fact, some of the Gospels use the word scourge in the Greek, which is the word translated disease. And that is the word which refers to the condition of someone after they had been whipped by the Roman cat of nine tails. So after someone had been scourged, their back had been laid open by these leather straps, on the ends of which would be little pieces of glass and of metal and of bone, and their back would actually be laid open and be bloodied. This word which describes someone in such pain was the word that was used to describe the condition of this woman for 12 long years of sickness, of rejection, and of loneliness. But Matthew's going to emphasize that Jesus was available for this woman. That even though she had given up all natural hope, and everyone else had given up all hope for this woman, and had declared that her situation and her case was hopeless, yet there was hope for the hopeless because Jesus had come to town. She didn't sit in that back room and say, well, if the Lord comes to my house and knock on the door, then I'll be healed, because I'll go ask him if it's convenient for me and it's within my schedule, he might come to my house and heal me. She got out of her house and went to where Jesus was to put herself in the way. No matter how inconvenient, no matter what sacrifices she had to endure, she was determined to make her way to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was available for this woman in her time of need. Now, as we go to the three gospel accounts, as we have been doing, in order to read all the different accounts, to put them together to make one picture so we understand the story, one of the things that came to my own heart and mind as I read these accounts is simply this. Isn't it wonderful how we can see into the mind and heart of biblical characters? You see, the gospel writers do not simply give us an academic description of the objective facts, but they also delve into the depths of a person's heart. The gospel writers take us into the very mind of biblical characters. And in this situation, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are going to take us into the depths of this woman's misery so that we can understand all the sickness and all the pain, all the suffering that she endured for 12 agonizing years. Then they will take us into her heart to examine her faith, and then they will show us the healing that Jesus, in his mercy, was pleased to perform on her behalf. Now, Matthew gives us three verses, Mark gives us 10, and Luke gives us 9. If you would please take your Bible and turn to Matthew 9. It's found in verses 20 through 22. Then we will be going to Mark and then to Luke. In Matthew 9 and verse 20, we have an interruption as Jesus was on his way to Jairus' home to heal his daughter. Matthew begins with the word behold. That means all of a sudden, look at this sight, stop and be amazed. A woman who had suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, now we delve into the mind and heart of this woman. The Greek said, for as she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I shall be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. Now in Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. And there was a woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now Mark is defining what he meant by hemorrhage. This was a woman who 12 years previously had begun her monthly cycle and it had never stopped for the next 12 years. There had been a continuous drainage of blood from her body. Now, it was not sufficient to bring about death, but it was an agonizing draining of all her energy, of all her strength, and all of her power. So for 12 long years, she never knew what it was to be comfortable. She never knew what it was to have clothes which was presentable. She never knew what it was not to be afraid when she sat or when she stood. She was a woman who had a condition that was a continuous flow of blood for 12 agonizing years. Imagine as a mother having to take care of your kids with that kind of loss of blood. Imagine the tiredness, the exhaustion, as she suffered from anemia and a lack of blood. Now Mark goes on. This woman, he's explained in terms of her condition, was suffering from a leakage of blood for 12 years. Now she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now Mark evidently was not afraid to speak his mind concerning the physicians. I remember as I was reading in the Mishnah, which is from the first century and it's the writing of the Pharisee, one of the statements in the Mishnah is that physicians are all accursed and will all end in hell. Now that was the attitude of the Pharisee in the first century. But here's a woman who had visited physician after physician and she had suffered many things under them. One physician said, well, maybe if we let enough blood out, then you won't leak anymore. Put the leeches on her, Harry. And they put the leeches on her. Or someone else said, well, maybe if you don't eat this, but eat that. Another one said, well, maybe if you stay in the sun, or maybe if you stand on your head, you'll keep all everything in. Whatever it was, she went to physician after physician. She spent all her money on medical research. And in the end, says Mark, she was no better off, but rather things were getting worse. The hemorrhaging was getting more severe, and her life itself was beginning to be threatened. Now, this woman had heard reports about Jesus. Remember, she had lived in Capernaum. Jesus and his family had moved there. She had heard about his sermon. Maybe she was there at the synagogue. She had heard about the miracles of Jesus, how he could deal with those who were sick, how he could deal with those who were helpless, how he could deal with those who were hopeless. She had heard about Jesus. And for the first time in 12 years, there was a little ray of light in her soul. I have heard about someone who can deal with my position. Someone who would be able to heal me if he would only come to town. This woman, probably sitting someplace in a back room where she could be ostracized from society, she had heard about Jesus, and now she thought in her heart, if he would only come to town, he could do something about my problem. This woman, says Mark, came up behind Jesus. Now, she was not going to interrupt him. She wasn't so rude. She didn't want for the crowd to notice her in particular because they knew who she was. They knew what her problem was. This is a small town. And in a small town, if you went to every doctor in town until you spent all your money, everybody would know all about it. And everybody knew all about her and her problem. She came up behind Jesus. It was in the crowd. And she simply reached over and touched his garment. For she was saying to herself, if I touch even his garments, I shall be made well. And immediately the hemorrhage ceased. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her scourge, of her disease, of her dis-ease. You see this woman in this crowd, worried someone would recognize her and tell her to get away. Seeing that Jesus was not coming to her house, she'd have to go to him. He was on his way to deal with the little girl. She gets in that crowd and jostles her way and reaches out and said, if I can just touch one of those tassels that Moses said is required for the Jew to wear, if I can just grab one of those tassels, I'll be healed. And she's pushing and jostling, and he gets clear, and she makes her last New York elbow run, and she makes it and grabs a tassel ever so carefully. Remember, a tassel swings. Would Jesus even know that someone had held his tassel, which was swinging? She didn't come up and yank his clothing, grab him by the shirt. She said, I'll just go up and that one of those tassels, that's it. No one would ever notice if someone just reached out and touched a tassel. And as she touched that tassel, she felt strength surge through her body. She felt life returning. And she knew in her heart that she had been healed of her scourge. But Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone forth from him, immediately turned about to the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Reminded of the story in Adam and Eve when God said, where are you, Adam? God knew where he was. Adam didn't know where he was. Jesus knew who she was, but the crowd didn't. And she really did not understand either. He said, who touched my garments? Now the apostles, the disciples said to him, and they were being a little sarcastic. This is a snappy answer to what they thought was a stupid question. They said, now look, do you see this crowd? Everybody's pressing in. What do you mean, who touched me? You've been touched by 50 people in 50 seconds. I wonder if that was Peter. Always had his foot in his mouth and suffered from foot and mouth disease for years. But Jesus ignored that, and he looked around to see who had done it. And he looked with that gaze into the eyes till his eyes found that woman. And she knew, he knew who she was. But the woman, knowing what had been done to her, came to him. Now the came means she was going in the opposite direction. She had reached out and got the tassel. Praise God, I'm healed. And vamonos, she's leaving. And Jesus said, stop, Who touched me? She's still doing this act. And when Jesus caught her eye, she came back in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Out it came. I've been suffering for 12 years with this leakage. You don't know what it's been. And she told all her sorrows and all her griefs and how she had heard of him and how she came and made her way through the crowd and touched his garment and was made whole. After she got through laying bare her soul, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now Luke, in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, as a physician, you wouldn't expect Luke to talk about spending all your money on doctors. The last person in the world who was going to attack the medical profession would be a medical man. So Luke is not going to mention about her suffering many things under many doctors and spending all of her money. Now, most scholars believe that Mark was written first, and there's some evidence to that extent. And here Luke probably had already read Mark and had decided that maybe something could be said in defense of the medical profession concerning this woman. So now Luke begins in verse 43 in chapter 8. A woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. See, as a physician, he said, now this woman had a condition which was absolutely incurable. You can't blame the poor Jewish doctors, Goldberg, Goldblum, and Silverman. So she spent all her money. They tried. They all tried. But this woman was incurable. So don't blame the doctors as if her condition was worse because she went to the doctors. This woman had a problem which was incurable. Now, isn't this what you would expect Dr. Luke to say? Sure. He's a medical man. This is what we mean, that the Bible is inspired of God, but it's not dictated. God moved these men, so what they wrote was the truth while retaining their personalities. When you read the Greek of the New Testament, you know when Luke is writing, it's very educated, classical Greek. You know when Peter's writing, because he makes grammatical errors. Simple fisherman, he couldn't get right, you see. Couldn't do things right. You know when Paul is writing. You know when the different writers, because their personality, their background, their vocabulary comes out. So it's no wonder that Dr. Luke admits he doesn't bother to say what Mark had already said about the physicians. He just said, listen to me, this woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and it was incurable by anyone. So don't blame the doctors for her problem. But this woman came up behind Jesus and touched the tassel of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When everyone denied it. Now see, he begins to add some of the things that Matthew and Mark didn't say. Who touched me? I didn't. Not me. Who, me? No. Everybody denied touching the Son of God. Now Peter said, and see, I was right about Peter, but I didn't tell you that till I got here. Master, the multitude surrounds you and press upon you. And surprised it was Peter who had hoof and mouth disease, snappy answers to what he thought was a dumb question. He said, look, everybody's crowding around you. They're pressing on you. What do you mean, who touched? That's a stupid question. But Jesus continued to say, somebody touched me in such a way that I perceived that power has gone forth from me. Now you see, The other gospel writer says Jesus began looking around. Luke takes it up, and when the woman saw that she could no longer be hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Isn't it beautiful how you put all the gospel accounts together and you get the whole story? This poor, poor woman, someone who really needed geritol, someone who really needed some iron supplements, this was the woman. For 12 years of a scourge of a disease, and she makes her way to Jesus despite all obstacles. She lets no one hinder her, nothing stop her, and she reaches out and touches the Lord, and the Lord doesn't let her get away until she makes a public confession of her misery, of her faith, and of her healing. Now, there's some important points in the story that I think it would be good for us to emphasize. First of all, I think we have to realize that the woman had interrupted Jesus as he went to do a mighty miracle. And this was indeed a mighty miracle. For you see, raising the dead is far more spectacular than merely healing a feminine problem. At least most people would assume. Of course, the woman who had the problem would think that this was a tremendous healing. But for other people, perhaps they would have the idea that Jesus should not have bothered with this woman. He was busy, he was on his way, and the crowd probably would not have stopped for the likes of this woman. Yet Jesus took time to deal with this woman. And this is astounding when you think about this. How many of us, on an important errand, when you are going to try to do something, would complain if somebody interrupted your course of travel? Someone spoiled your plans and interrupted you. I decided to look into all the incidences in the Gospels where Jesus was interrupted and hindered from doing what he wanted to do by people who came to him in need. And you know what I found out? He never turned such people away. Now, I don't know about you. I get a phone call and I've got one foot out the door as I'm going to the mall with my family. Who is this? Can you call me back next week? Why? I don't want to be interrupted. I've got my plans. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ never turned away those who interrupted him. He was never flustered, never angry. He never murmured. He never complained. He will let you interrupt him from doing his mighty deeds. And even though this woman said, "Well, I just have a little problem. I mean, nobody's dead in my house. This is a little problem." But Jesus took time out to deal with her. And all interruptions, no matter how small, are welcomed by the Son of God. But when the crowd looked at this woman, and she had previously thought through the situation, she knew that she had better watch out, because they would certainly not be kindly disposed to her interrupting the work of the Savior. For you see, naturally, doesn't a child solicit more compassion than an adult? Where is Jesus going? To raise a daddy's girl. That girl is that man's only daughter, and he loves her tenderly. And the father's pleading that the Savior would come and raise her from the dead. Well, I've got to interrupt him. Why? Well, I have a problem. What is it? It's not polite in society to speak of. It's a feminine problem. And you are going to interrupt a resurrection? Of course the people would say, "What's this? A child. Go deal with the child. child Jesus and leave this woman to herself. Of course, this woman had been sick for 12 years. This is her hometown. People got used to the fact that she was sick. They heard all the complaints, how she didn't have any strength, could barely make it back from the well with her water pot. She lost all concern. They lost all concern for her. They just simply took it as a natural problem that she would have forever. Now, this woman not only was someone that people no longer would have any natural compassion for, but she was also ceremonially unclean, and thus she posed a threat to them. In Leviticus 15, verses 19 and following, a woman who had a continuous flow of blood was ceremonially unclean. She was now under the ban of Scripture, of Moses' law. And if she touched you, you were unclean. And you could not participate in various privileges of national life. Because she was unclean, she could not touch or be touched by her husband. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that would cause tremendous difficulties between a man and a woman if the woman had a condition that religiously declared her unclean, in which the scripture said that a natural relationship between the husband and wife is now forbidden for 12 years. She could not touch or be touched by her children, else they too would become unclean. She couldn't go to her mom, her brothers, her sisters, her aunts. She couldn't go to her friends. She couldn't even go and touch strangers. She didn't dare go to the market or to some place where someone might touch her or she would touch them, for they would be declared unclean like a leper. Neither could she attend public worship in God's house. Anyone who was unclean, be it a leper or a woman with such a problem, was not allowed into the temple, was not allowed into the public worship of God. As a matter of fact, they were supposed to say, unclean, unclean. If they had to go outside of the house, they were supposed to say up, unclean. That's why public places were forbidden and people would throw rocks at them, because peradventure someone might touch them. This woman, of course, had run from doctor to doctor and tried whatever they suggested. The whole neighborhood knew about it and thought she was crazy for spending all of her money that way. She had spent all her money and in the end was no better off. She had an incurable disease and the doctors finally had said there's absolutely nothing we can do for this woman. And the opinion of people in those days was simply was she should stay at home in a back room and keep out of the way and don't touch or be touched by anyone. How many of you ladies would just love to be in that position? Alone, rejected, without affection, without compassion, without love. If you went outside of the home and went to the marketplace, and anyone who saw you, they'd say, get out of here! You're unclean! Don't touch that! You'll make it unclean! How would you like to have that for 12 years? No wonder the gospel writer used the word scourge. She was scourged in her soul as well as being weak in her body. And yet, despite all of these things that to the average Jew would mean that you should ignore this woman, yet Jesus stopped to deal with her. For you see, unless there was a public revelation of her healing, how could this woman ever return to society and to normal life? He couldn't just heal her and leave her. He just couldn't leave her in that situation without restoring her to fullness of life. See, this woman came in secret, her faith concealed. But Jesus was going to make her faith and her healing revealed. Jesus said in John 10:10 that I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He didn't want this woman simply to be healed. and to return to that back room and to hide in the shadows. He wanted a public confession of her faith and a public demonstration of her healing. And then she could touch anyone she wanted to. And she could run back to that house and call her husband and call her children. And they would come running and she'd grab her husband. And he'd be frightened out of his wits that he was now unclean and couldn't go to work. And she'd said, "I'm clean. Jesus has cleansed me of my scourge." And she'd get her babies and kiss and hug them for 12 years. She couldn't lay a lip on her child or children. And Jesus not only healed her, but brought her to fullness of life. Will you notice the tender words that Jesus spoke to this woman? First of all, he said, "Take heart." And we already saw that this was found once before, and Jesus is dealing with someone who was sick, and it's a word that Jesus only gives, and it's a word which is a word of encouragement. "You have been discouraged and depressed and had given up all hope. For 12 years you've had discouragement." The first words out of his mouth, as this woman was trembling, had fallen at his feet, was frightened out of her wits. She had done something wrong. The crowd was going to turn on her, because remember who all was made unclean? Everybody that touched her as she pressed through that crowd. And who was she going? Remember, she didn't touch Jesus. She only touched the tassel of his garment. Why? If she touched Jesus, what would she have made Jesus? Unclean. But as she elbowed her way through the crowd, she made all of them unclean. And now that it is revealed, she was frightened. She was discouraged. She was afraid. She had guilt. And the first words, "Take heart. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged. I have a word of encouragement for you." Not a word of condemnation. Not a word of discouragement. Take heart. The best is yet to come. Then he said, "Daughter," which was a word of affection. No indication this was a woman who was younger than Jesus. Some commentators feel perhaps she was even older. Yet he said, "Take heart, daughter." And in Israeli idiomatic expression, this meant he called her an affectionate term, like dear daughter, dear friend, dear sister, dear mother. This was a term of affection. After 12 years of abuse, after 12 years of no affection, the first affection she gets is from Jesus, who said, "Daughter." He didn't call her fool. He didn't call her leper. He didn't call her unclean. Didn't call her wicked. He didn't even say, "Hey, woman." He said, "Daughter." Take heart, daughter. A word of encouragement, a word of affection. "Your faith has made you well," which was a word of clarification. This woman, as she had been trembling and she told everyone, "I didn't want to make him unclean. I just touched his garment. I believed if I could only touch his garment, I could be made well." What would the superstitious among the crowd believe? The garment made her well. Let's get the garment, put it in a glass cage, and we'll pray novenas to it. And it becomes a sacred relic. And anyone who touches it will be saved or healed. Now, he had to make it plain that the garment did not make this woman well. He said, "Woman, I know what you're saying about this garment, but look at these poor people here. It was your faith that made you well, not this piece of cloth. I responded to your faith. The garment did not respond to your touch." The act of the heart in believing, not the act of the hand in touching. See how superstition begins? So someone says, "Oh, if I touch the bread and the grape juice, it's the flesh and the blood of Jesus. Oh, if I could touch the head of John the Baptist. Oh, if I could have the finger bones of the Apostle Paul. These are not the things that make people well. It is the faith in the heart directed toward the Lord that brought about the healing of this woman. Then, and you would never get this if you didn't go to Mark and Luke, then Jesus said, "Go in peace," which was a word of forgiveness. First, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." Then he saw that troubled face. He knew that she was feeling guilty because she had tried to deceive him and everybody else. She felt her sin upon her conscience. And now the scourge of her soul was coming into view, for the scourge of her body had already been taken care of. And he said, "Go in peace. I'm not angry with you. I'm not going to punish you because you slipped through the crowd and grabbed my garment. I'm not going to whip you in front of all of these people. I want you to go in peace with my blessing, with my forgiveness." And then he added, "Be healed of your disease," which was a word of assurance. Now this woman already felt healed, but had Jesus given her the assurance that she was? Now Jesus said in the presence of the entire crowd, "Be healed of your disease, of your scourge," which was a word of assurance. Can anyone doubt the word of the Savior? Now she could have been running down the block and saying, "I'm healed, praise God, I'm healed." And it says there, "Yeah, you're healed, huh? Huh? Yes, I feel it in my soul. I feel it in my body. I feel I'm healed." Yeah? What if the leakage starts next week, huh? What if the hemorrhaging is going to start all over, huh? Maybe this is a temporary high, psychosomatic thing. Now Jesus says in front of them all, "This woman is healed. And she's healed of that scourge that afflicted her all those years." And my dear friend, whatever disease, and I remember as a child I had trouble spelling disease until someone said it's dis-ease. That which brings an interruption to your ease. Dis-ease. Whatever dis-ease you have in your life, Jesus knows all about it. And he cares. Now you must go to him as did this simple woman. By faith, you can reach out and touch him just as she did. Isn't that wonderful that it didn't say it was the garment? Imagine if the passage left and you got the idea, it was the garment. Who has the garment? Well, I think there's a Catholic church over in France that says it has it. Well, let's go immediately to the garment. You can go in faith to the Savior anytime. You don't need a garment. You don't need Elijah's robe. You don't need Aaron's and Moses' staff of God. You don't need the Ark of the Covenant. You don't need the sandals of Jesus. You don't need the vials of the milk of the Virgin Mary. You don't need the nails of the cross and the splinters from the ark and the bones of the apostles rattling around. All you need is the same simple faith that this woman had. She heard of Jesus. She went to Jesus. She exercised her faith and trusted in Jesus. And she was healed and made whole in her life. That's why I would say, I heard, I went, I believed, I acted upon that. He didn't let me get by. Get saved and then leave, never tell anybody about it. Jesus never lets you get saved and then be quiet about it. He always makes a public scene out of it. Why? You must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Confession of the mouth is necessary. It confirms what is in the heart. Isn't it wonderful how Jesus, here rushing to resurrect this little girl, took time, despite Peter and his sarcasm, despite probably that father who was pulling his cloak like this, my girl is dying, and you're bothering with this woman? Come on, let's go! Jesus never turned away those who came to him in faith. What human mind could invent such a Jesus? All the novelists of the world put together could have never dreamed up that God in the flesh would be like this and deal with a woman who for 12 years had been hemorrhaging. Rambo would not have stopped for her. The heroes of men would not have cared for this little woman and her little problem. But he cared. He knew. And he healed. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh. That in his life we see what you are like. That you are not an abstract God. You are not simply the philosophical principle of thought thinking itself, the unmoved mover. You love, you care. And you loved us so much you sent your Son to be our Savior. Forgive us for not showing you the gratitude and the thanksgiving and the love that we should, because you did love us so much. And we ask that you would remind us that whenever we have our own problems and diseases in our life, that we will go to the Lord Jesus. We thank you that this woman put herself in the way of Christ so she could hear the preaching of Christ. We confess the times we have missed coming to church and we haven't been in the way of Jesus. Lord, help us to be more faithful in putting our children in the way. Peradventure, they will cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, we pray that you will enable us to grow in our faith and confidence, that we can never interrupt the Almighty, that there is nothing too small for the attention of our great God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.